Thank you, Ross. You know, when you're feeling confident in life, you can do almost anything. If you ever watch an athlete, basketball player, gets hot, they start draining him from outside the three-point arc, and they just hit him, and they hit him, and then it just builds on itself. Likewise, the opposite is true. You've seen players in sports, they're just cold. They just can't seem to get it going. It shatters their confidence, and then it has a snowball effect in a bad way. When you're confident, you do well. And God wants us confident in life. And the way for us to live confidently is to cling to Jesus Christ. Because as we've seen in this book of 1 John thus far, Jesus Christ is a real person. He is not just a religious belief. Right from the beginning of the book, it says, you know, we've seen this guy, we've heard him, we've talked with him, we've touched him. He's real. He's not just a theory out there. He's not just a philosophy. Jesus is real. And in him, we have everything that we need for life. But this doesn't mean that we won't encounter challenges along the way. This passage starts like this. Children, this is the last hour. There's a sense of urgency as we launch into our passage today. This is the last hour. It's reality check time. Now, when you hear it's the last hour, God is not talking chronologically here. It's not like 2,000 years ago, he's saying to these guys, look, you got an hour left. He's talking theologically. This is the last major period of time before everything changes and Jesus returns. And Jesus could return at any time. God very wisely did not say, okay, church, I just want you to know that on January 14th, 2018, Jesus is coming back. And I say that's wise of God because he knows how we operate. Many of us would be thinking, cool, that means I can do whatever I want in 2017, and then I got 2 weeks to turn my life around, so I'm ready for Jesus. But God wants us ready for him at any time. This should also add urgency to us because Jesus is coming and we ought to be ready for him. That means we ought to be living our lives, doing things that will matter for eternity. Yet we get lulled into complacency. There's so many comforts all around us. But we never know. We could wake up tomorrow in glory, having another day on earth to carry on as normal is not guaranteed to us. So we could be seeing Jesus face to face sooner than we think. So let's get ready for him. The trouble back then and today is that many things compete for our time. You know how it is in Northern Virginia. We all have these planners we carry with us, and you know, we're worried about, can I make it from this appointment to get to this practice? Can I do that? How does it all work? Many things compete for our time, attention, and our affections. And John saw these chill winds blowing across the church. Things that were distracting people from that which matters for eternity. And last week, Pastor David talked about the enemy from outside, if you will. And that is the world system. The world system is a way of thinking that is apart from God. The world system is under the control of Satan. The world system will always lead us away from God. And it got defined in last week's passage as the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Older Bible translations put it this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want it all, and I want it my way. That's the heart cry of our area, of our culture. Our culture all around us is this world system almost personified. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. If I see it, I want it. And I want to get it so I can accumulate it so others will see it and see how well I'm doing. And we can spend a lifetime chasing after all this stuff. But that won't end well. You see, the world targets our hearts, our feelings, and it seeks to lure us away from Christ. But it will never deliver the salvation and the fulfillment that Jesus alone does. And so we fight these temptations all around us by seeing Jesus for who he is and choosing to love him more than all the stuff that the world has to offer. But John was also concerned about another threat facing Christians. The desires of the world kind of target our hearts, our feelings. This threat that John is talking about in this passage we're going to look at today targets the head. It's our way of thinking. This threat emerged from within. False teachers who had been formerly associated with the church, one of the crew. And in many cases, they were involved in the church and then they left because they said, hey, I've got a different message. I've got a better message. You know, this is all very elementary, what you guys are doing here. You know, the things that we're hearing in church really aren't very fashionable in society. So I've got some other thoughts which will kind of bend and conform and twist us right to culture around us. They offered a competing message to the church. And so our passage starts this way. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 18. 1 John, as we said, is one of the last books in the New Testament. It's a short book. The Apostle John, who's a human author, was probably closer to Jesus than maybe anyone else. He knew him very well. At the time of this writing, John is an old man. The church has probably been in existence for more than 30 years. And he's writing a general letter to the church with a capital C. That's a bunch of little churches all around the world that had been exposed to the gospel. And he said this, children. Listen to that term right there, children. It's a term of affection. I love you guys. It's the last hour. This is really important. John is probably thinking, you know, I'm going to be going to glory very soon. I'm old. But I want this church to continue to thrive. So he says this, it's the last hour, verse 18. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Now, the first thing, when you read a passage like that and you see there's Antichrist and then there's Antichrist running around, and it seems like a prophetic horror movie. When we think of the Antichrist, we tend to think of this one guy. Some call him the beast, some call him 666. But John here isn't referring to one person in particular. The Antichrist is a spirit of the world that's just opposed to Jesus Christ for who he is. It's anything contrary to him. And it's happening all around us in today's church as well as it was 2,000 years ago. See, today what happens is professing Christians will try to conform scripture to culture, when the reality is it should be the other way around. Scripture should be imposing itself on culture. The world would be a lot better place if that was the case. And today, false teachers can get their messages out there very easy. With social media, there's a zillion different platforms you can take. And so the progression will go something like this. Someone will pick a hot cultural issue, a topic. And we'll say, whoa, the world didn't like the way the church thinks about this. The world didn't like what the Bible says about it. False teacher will then pit love against truth. Well, if we really cared about people, if we really love people, and what they'll do is they'll give you a sucker's choice where you feel you have to take either extreme, compromise scripture and go the way of love, or be one of those cold, nasty, mean-spirited, Bible-believing Christians. But that's not a real or a true choice. Because these teachers will then say, well, love's got to prevail. But in doing so, they're showing that they're anti-Christ, because Jesus always perfectly married love and truth. Jesus was filled with grace and truth, as we read earlier this morning. It doesn't have to be something where you're either or. It's both and. But we fall for it all the time. Well, you know, people are really hurt because of what the Bible says, so maybe we ought to kind of adapt the way the church thinks about, and then pick your issue, whatever it might be. Love must prevail. But Jesus married truth and love in everything that he said and he did. And Jesus, it's true, loves us just as we are. But the rest of the story is he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stay as we are. Jesus is always working to make us better, to make us more like him. False teachers will then create this false battle between love and truth. Then they'll find a way to downplay the authority of the Bible. Well, you know, that was then. Well, you know, there's all kinds of little mistakes in it here and there. And you chip away at the confidence that you would otherwise have in the Bible. And when you lose this foundation, then you will believe anything. Anything. False teachers, after whittling away, they think that the foundation we stand on in Scripture will then say, I just need to go away and spend time in prayer and research. And when they do this, rarely will they interact with conservative theological thinkers throughout the ages. And then sure enough, after someone goes on one of these sabbaticals to study and after supposedly hearing from God, they will arrive at a conclusion that is contrary to 2,000 years of church history. It's pretty arrogant if you think about it. But we need to understand this. When anyone comes to you saying, hey, I've got words from God, I've got something I want to say to you, words of God will never contradict the word of God. We have to have a standard. We can't just go by, oh man, they're a great blogger, or wow, they're just a great communicator, or oh man, this really just hits my heart where it's at. Those aren't the standards we're supposed to use. This is the standard. If anyone comes to you saying, hey, I've got some words from God, well, they should be very willing to say, well, let's see if it stacks up with the word of God, because this is our standard. But it's tough to take a stand that may not be popular in culture. So how are God's people supposed to withstand this assault on truth? Carrying on in our passage, in verse 20, it says this, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. That's a really potent verse right there. You've been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I'm kind of hoping my kids don't read this passage and tell me, hey, Dad, I got all knowledge right here. So what is it talking about here saying you have all knowledge? You know, this verse can kind of be a head scratcher here saying, wait a minute, I don't know everything. The key to understanding this passage is to understand three terms and where they come from. Anointing, Christ, and Antichrist. In the original language, in the Greek, these all spring from the same word. If you were reading this passage 2,000 years ago in a Greek letter that was given to you, you'd say, oh, I see, John's just using a play of words here to get us thinking. But it didn't translate as well into English. The terms of these, anointing. An anointing literally means a smearing, a dab of oil. And it signified something very important in ancient culture. Whenever a priest or a king was being set apart for a duty, they would be anointed. Some of you may be familiar with the story of King David, when the prophet Samuel came to him, and after a period of testing said, David, you're the guy that God has chosen. So he anointed his head with oil. An anointing was a symbol to say that God had set apart this person for this job, and that God wasn't just setting them apart for a job, he was going to give them the empowering that they needed to do it. So anointing is about having an empowering. The term Christ comes from the same root word as anointing. And I think we need to clear up, when we hear the word Jesus Christ, that's not really his name, that's his title. It's not like he's Jesus Christ in the same way that he might be Jesus Smith or Jesus Jones. Probably a more accurate way for us to say it would be Jesus the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the anointed one with a capital T and a capital A. Jesus is the anointed one. And then the Antichrist, rather than us thinking in terms of prophetic horror scenarios, Antichrist is an attitude that goes against God's anointed one. They are the theological enemies, the bad guys. So these three terms are really important, and the culture, when they got this letter, they would have seen how it all tied together, but it's not as obvious to us in the English language. So what it's saying here is, you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the anointed one. And what he has anointed you with, instead of physical oil, is his spirit. He has given you his spirit. And this is true of all Christians. You have an anointing. That anointing is God's Holy Spirit taking up residence in you. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, he takes up residence, his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will set us apart to live a Christ-like life, but then will give us the empowering that we need to do it. Because, you know, you will never attain the Christian life by trying to keep up a list of do's and don'ts. You just won't. You'll fall flat on your face every time. It's like every time I say, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you end up not doing it. You write goals for the year, you know to achieve them all. But the Christian life is so much more than trying to do a list of things by yourself. We have an anointing, God's Holy Spirit living inside us. Now, I think in church circles, there are some who don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough, and there are those who talk about the Holy Spirit too much. We are probably over here. We don't talk about him enough. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is not a force. I think more of us have our theology influenced by Star Wars than we do the Bible, because when we think of the Holy Spirit, you know, we think of this force in us. But the Holy Spirit is God who takes up residence in us. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. He is not impersonal. That's just amazing. So often I think in church circles we can hear, oh yeah, yeah, the Holy Spirit, yeah, yeah, I know that doctrine. Stop and think about it. The God of the universe takes up residence in us to help us to fulfill the life he's called us to and to give us all the power that we need. Think of the implications of God in us and God with us. You are never alone, ever, because God is with you, the one who made you. No Christian can ever say, I can't do anything. So often we use a false humility that really just draws attention to ourselves. That's nonsense. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, God can do amazing things. And you know something? God loves taking the least likely people and doing amazing things through them. You just think of the 12 disciples that he chose. I mean, if you were an alien, and Jesus is not an alien, don't accuse me of anything like that, but if you were an alien and you were dropped onto planet Earth and told, listen, I want you to pick 12 people and get this movement started that is going to change history forever. I can guarantee you, you would not have gone to the backwoods of Israel to pick some blue-collar workers to say, guys, you're it. We all would have gone to the Harvards of the day. We would have tried to have got the best and the brightest. But God said, these are the guys I'm going to use. And you know something? It really isn't just them. It's me in them that's going to do the great work. And the encouraging thing for us as Christians, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, is he lives in us. And he says, I want to show myself great to the world around you. Will you let me show myself to the world around me? Again, some circles of the church world don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. And we probably err on that side. But we should revel in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He can't be put in a box. He wants to do things in us and through us that are greater than we can ask or imagine. The only box he will stay in is the moral character of God. But when you say, Lord, would you just take me and do what you want? Anything can happen. And he'll give you the strength and the power to do it. That's pretty cool. Life didn't have to be predictable and boring when you say, Holy Spirit, have your way and do what you want. But there's another extreme that I find in church circles, and that is all about these miraculous phenomena, and the Holy Spirit does this, and the Holy Spirit does that. And that's too far over on this side, because the job of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. Everything ultimately needs to point people towards Jesus. We'll talk about this as we move through the passage. When God calls, he empowers. He gives us an anointing, and that anointing is himself. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. He said, I and the Father are one. And when he made this statement, the people didn't say, oh, that's cool. Yeah, we should all kind of be united with the God force of the universe. They picked up stones to kill him because they knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus was saying, you want to see God? Just look at me. I and the Father are one. I'm God. That rocked people's boat. The passage continues. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. This is what we cling to. In Christ, we have eternal life. And so often we cheapen eternal life. And we just think of it as, well, it's this kind of ticket to heaven, and I really don't know what heaven's going to be like, and I'm kind of hoping I get there because I said I believe in Jesus. But eternal life starts the instant you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need a Savior. Eternal life starts this side of the grave. Eternal life is life shared with Jesus. Eternal life is life without anointing. God in us. Jesus is a person to share life with. He doesn't need reinventing to conform to the culture around us and the whims of pop culture. Jesus lives in us, and he says, I'll give you what you need to live confidently in life. In verse 26, the passage continues, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Because the problem that was going on in those days is this philosophy, some will call it Gnosticism, was seeping into the churches. And Gnosticism basically said, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus was a person. That's kind of simplistic. You need to kind of get on the cosmic realm here and just think spirit world. And the message of 1 John is no, Jesus is a real person that you can go to. Anything else is a deception. It's very fashionable to say, you know, I've got this new philosophy. It's actually an improvement on Jesus. But no, it's nonsense. You can't improve on the best. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right here. Why am I listening to this if I don't need a teacher? Is God saying here that, whoa, you don't need pastors, you don't need teachers, you don't need books about the Bible? Do you just kind of believe whatever you want, do whatever you want? No, that's not what he's saying here. The teaching, the teachers that he's referring to here, go back to the beginning of this passage. He's really talking about the false teachers. But he's saying, you have what you need in you. You don't need these false teachers adding to Jesus or saying stuff about him that we all know is not true. You have the anointing, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is kind of like a homing beacon that will always take you back home to Jesus. If the Spirit is God, is in you, he will always lead you to Jesus. Or think about when you're on a plane, you're flying home at night. It's kind of a nice feeling to say, I've arrived, when you see those landing lights. And then you see the guy down on the runway saying, shh, this way, shh, 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 and they'll direct you home. The Holy Spirit will always lead us home to Jesus. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus is speaking. And this is the night before he was crucified. And he's saying, guys, this is really important. You don't fully get what's going on yet, but I'm going to be leaving you. And they were panicking a little bit when he said this. But he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit speaks as a member of Trinity. The Holy Spirit guides us to the truth. The test of genuineness for the Holy Spirit speaking to us is it will always point us to Jesus as we meet him in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is God. He will lead us to Jesus. So in light of all this, you don't need this so-called new and improved teaching. You don't need all these fancy pop culture ideas floating around. What you need is Jesus, because he is real and he is greater than any man-made idea. So in summarizing this passage, here is what you have in Christ. And this is important that we think of what we have in him, because when we see what we have in him, why on earth would we settle for any false teaching? Why on earth would we settle for anything that will never get us close to what we have here? In Christ, we have the truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It's truth. You have something rock solid, a plumb line to build your life on in Jesus. But that's not just the end of the story. He says, I'll give you an anointing. You get my partner in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit will live in you. No other man-made teaching can give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God, taking up residence in us. And the Holy Spirit has a job. He will lead us, guide us, and empower us to the truth. He will cycle us back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He wants to draw people's attention to Jesus. What you also have in Christ is connection, relationship with God. No philosophy can give that to you. You have a relationship. Because God says, yes, my son is risen, he's ascended on high. But I haven't left you guys alone. I'll take up residence in you through my Holy Spirit. Those are comforting words to people who are beginning to think, whoa, whoa, this Christian life is getting difficult. There are some challenges along the way. And so John says, whoa, stop and think. Yes, there will be challenges in life. Yes, there will be false teachers. But guess what? You have everything and more that you could ever need. He then goes, I'm going to jump to chapter 4, and he gives you a very quick test to say, how do you discern if a spiritual saying, a philosophy, is right or wrong? Because there is right and wrong. There is truth and untruth in life. In chapter 4, it says this, verse 1, beloved. Again, notice the term here. This isn't just cold theology or philosophy. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, everything you hear, from this pulpit too, you've got to make sure it lines up with God's word. I don't ever want to preach or say anything that contradicts this. But it's important that you examine the scripture for yourself. Many false teachers have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. This is going back to the specific heresy of the day, where they were trying to say, whoa, that's, you know, kind of boring and country bumpkin-ish to say that Jesus was an actual person. Let's talk about him being a cosmic force or a cosmic spirit. Jesus has come in the flesh. He's real. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What ultimately separates good teaching from false teaching is a good teaching will always lead you to Jesus. Good teaching will lead you not to Jesus the theory, but Jesus the person as we see him here in Scripture. Sound teaching must point you to Jesus. And then remember that the Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Jesus. There's no good reason to go with false teaching, because in Jesus, we've got truth, we have anointing, and we have a relationship with God. What more could we ever, ever want? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would lead us to you. Lord, give us discernment as we live in a world that is really against you. We live in a world that has a value system different than yours. We know that we have a spiritual enemy that is doing all that he can to keep us distracted from you. Lord, I pray that we would become good at discerning the spirits. I pray that we would become good at discerning the different things that we hear and seeing, does this line up with you or does it not? Lord, help us to cling fast to you, because when we know that we have the truth, we have the anointing, we have relationship with you, we can be confident. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.